know if everybody saw my Facebook Live post today, but somebody said, I just expected this place to be packed full today to come and see a short-winded pastor. Thanks, Greg. Okay, so, but thank you for being here. What we're going to, I do have kind of a short message for you, but I think it'll be, I think it's very impactful, very challenging. Allow the Word of God and your pastor to challenge you today. This passage that we're going to read is somewhat heavy, if I may say that, and so challenging. But don't let it get you down. Challenge it. Let it challenge you to get better, to get closer to God, to draw you closer to God. And so we're going to start with Matthew 25:31. This is some of Jesus' last teachings in Matthew. He goes through a whole list of teachings that he gives his disciples and those that can hear him. Some of it is about end time stuff. It's about judgment. Some of it may be about the ruin or takeover of Jerusalem, which in 70 AD when the temple fell and all of that. But I want you to get this lesson that he's teaching us here today. Matthew 25:31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Father God, I pray that you would just broaden our understanding and our wisdom of your word and this scripture. Lead us, Lord, to the lessons that you're trying to get through this type of story and parable and that's recorded in Matthew. And we thank you so much for your guidance in this area in our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. So we have this Matthew 25:31-46. Pretty straightforward, pretty kind of heavy, but I want us to realize and examine three things about this passage. examine three things about this passage. Okay, you ready? Number one, examine the deeds. What's being done here? There's six of them. Feed the hungry, drink to the thirsty, invite in a stranger. And those Greek words for stranger there is someone that's foreigner or an outsider, someone that's not in your clique or your group of friends or people. Invite them in. Basically, befriend someone that doesn't have a friend, that needs a friend, right? Number four, clothe the naked, visit the sick, and visit the prisoners. Six things. You can boil those six things down to two basic categories of deeds, meeting needs in these two ways. Number one, meet the basic needs of physical survival. Food, water, and clothes. Meeting the basic needs of physical survival. Number two, look at the other three. Meet the basic needs of human emotion or relation. Friendship during times of weakness or sickness, during times of punishment or shame, during times of being an outsider or a foreigner. This is basic love and care for people that need it most. This is where we offer people hope and friendship and love. One of the most important parts of church, when you think about church, like not the whole church, but like an individual church, like this one here at Bethel Church Choctaw. I was a praise and worship leader for over 20 years, and I would love to be able to think that people come to church and it's the praise and worship that really, that's why they're here. And since I've been a pastor, I would love it that I'm such a great orator of the Word of God that to people flock. Well, you know, one of the most important things about church is the fellowship, the relationship that you get with each other. It's the three ships of church, in my opinion. Worship, because there's corporate worship. You don't get that kind of worship at home. Fellowship and discipleship. But that fellowship, don't fall short of the necessity of doing life together. This Christian journey is designed to be done with each other, like it or not. Many people in this culture, not all of us, but some of us, have this, we lean towards being hermit, right? Hermitsville. Anybody want to live in Hermitville with me? But Christianity is designed to do it together, okay? And it's important for evangelism. As a matter of fact, it's called, we call it relational evangelism. Share Your Faith Ministry says this, relational evangelism is an evangelism methodology that emphasizes sharing the gospel with unbelievers through existing or intentional relationships and friendships. Remember a couple of weeks ago I was talking about how 90% of Americans, Christian Americans, 90% of them came to know Jesus because of a relationship, not because of a minister, a paid staff church member, but because of a relationship. 90%. Relational evangelism. So in examining the needs, we understand the benefit of meeting the needs of people, others around us, whether that be the physical basic needs of people or whether it be the emotional needs that people need around us. Fellowship, friendship, love, and care. Now, let's look at the second thing that we should examine. In this passage, I examined something else that I thought was interesting, and that was the species being used as an example. Goat and sheep, right? Let's look at that. The goat and sheep. 32 and 33 of that chapter. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Now, many times in these days, the days of Jesus, in the first century, shepherds would often have a flock including sheep and goats. It wasn't very uncommon to have that, unless someone was wealthy enough to have the manpower to separate the flocks. A lot of people would have a flock including the shepherd, obviously, and including the goat and the sheep. And also, when they would get to go back home and to their hometown, they would often separate the goat from the sheep at night for various reasons, sometimes because of the food source, sometimes because of the dangers of the goats using their horns against the sheep or being mean to each other or whatever. So that's why they would separate at night, and some other reasons. So it was common, for they would have understood a herd of goats and sheep being separated. Now, here's what I want you to realize. The sheep in this analogy represents the followers of Jesus that met the needs of others, right? The righteous, he calls them. The goats in this analogy represent those that did not meet the needs of others, and they were damned to eternal punishment. Both groups followed the same shepherd. Both groups were in the same flock. Both groups were surprised that their actions played such a significant role in their judgment, were they not? Both groups. We often think, you know, when we hear this analogy of the goats and the sheep, that the church folk are the sheep and the sinners in the world are goats. But notice the goats seemed surprised that they had not performed up to Jesus' standard. They said, Jesus, when did we see you sick? This is not a reaction that you would have from people that had no intention of feeding Jesus, even if they saw it, because they weren't followers of Jesus. Now, can we corroborate this with something else in the Bible? Let's go to Ezekiel 34. Per usual, Jesus is probably referencing an Old Testament passage here. In Ezekiel 34, God is disciplining, has some very strong words for his people. He starts off with the leaders of his people. He references them to shepherds of his flock, and he's disappointed with them, and he gives them a good tongue lashing. They're not caring for his flock the way they should be. Then, in Ezekiel 34:17, we're going to read from there in a minute, his attention shifts from the shepherds to the sheep. God condemns inequities within the flock. Not only are the leaders to blame for mismanagement, but the people themselves are to blame for the mistreatment of each other. Same flock, different judgments. Ezekiel 34:17. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. Is it too slight a thing for you that you should feed in the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pastures? Or that you should drink of the clear waters, that you must foul the rest with your feet? As for my flock, they must eat what you tread down with your feet and drink what you foul with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with the side and with the shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns until you have scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be a prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. One flock, two classes of livestock. Jesus says, or God said, I will judge between one sheep and another. Consideration. God was upset with them because they would, and this is his analogy, of course, but they would go and drink of the clean water, and then they would traipse through it and muddy it up for the people behind them. No consideration whatsoever. They would go and eat of this beautiful green pasture, and then when they were full, they just walk all over the rest of the green grass. No consideration whatsoever for anybody else around them. They would make a right or left-hand turn or change lanes and not use a blinker. No consideration. Come on, somebody. Give me a hallelujah on that. Use your blinker for consideration, right? For each other. All one flock. We're not talking about necessarily the outsiders, the sinners of the world compared to the church folk. We're talking about church folk. Some of us are meeting needs of other people. Some of us are not meeting the needs of the people around us. Every creature, in Jesus' example, was a follower of the shepherd. Think about that. The CBS Apologetics Bible wrote this about this passage. That both the sheep and the goats are surprised at their qualification indicates that neither was working for salvation. The parable shows that mere profession of one's belief that does not lead to love and concern for people is useless. And that brings us to the third thing that I want us to examine in this passage. Examine the intention. Both parties said, when did we see you sick? When did we see you in prison? Is when you did it to the least of these. We don't know if maybe these are people that they encountered on their daily lives, walked through their life, or if they sought out people in need. But the one thing that I think that we should notice is the intention that they had. It seems like they didn't even want attention. They didn't even realize the significance of their actions. Their actions, these good deeds that these sheep did, came so natural they didn't realize the spiritual significance of those actions until Jesus pointed it out. So what's the motivation? Just straight up love and care, a godly love and care for your fellow species. It should come naturally. Let me give you some scriptures real quick. Philippians 2:3. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Matthew 29:39. This is the second commandment, second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 7:12. Treat people the same way you want them to treat you. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. I believe the motivation was so natural that they failed to see the spiritual significance of what they did. Now, here's why I believe this is so important. And I want you to get this. Too easily and too often, Christianity can turn into a performance-based religion. Amen? It can happen too easily, and it can happen too often. It's easier for me to think about all the things that I... Here's what I can do to make it into heaven. And it's all about the things that I abstain from. Things that I do and things that I don't do. And let's face it, in this passage, if we read this passage alone, It may seem like to some people that you do these things, you inherit the kingdom of God. You don't do these things and you get punished. But I believe Jesus goes to great measures in this passage to help us realize that the intention and the motivation is natural. I want to put in some other scriptures with this so we can get an idea about the Bible's viewpoint on performance-based Christianity. Works, faith, salvation. It's important that we realize that. Because it's just too easy to get, hey, if I just do this, I keep going to church, and I don't do these things, then I'm good to go. But there's some growth that needs to happen sometimes, and it goes beyond just what we do and what we don't do. James 2, 18 through 20. It's about faith and works. He said, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works, and works by labor, deeds, acts, your doings, faith without these deeds is useless. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, however, says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is not a result of works. Matthew 7:21, Jesus telling this story, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform many miracles? And I will then declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Here we had plenty of works, but what they missed was a knowledge, a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So when I take these verses about works and faith and knowing Jesus and relationship, the thing that seems to begin to make sense to me is not a performance-based religion, but rather a relationship that will result in a specific performance. The more you begin to know God, believe this to my core, the deeper you know God, the more intimate you become with God, the more you begin to know His priorities, the importance of people around you. Serving others and meeting needs will be a natural response in your life because of your relationship to God. Good deeds will not gain you favor from or access to heaven. However, good deeds will manifest naturally when faith and relationship is involved. Amen? We are a constantly renewed creature. Works like these deeds will be a natural part of our life process and thinking. Remember last week when I said Psalms 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. When we bend our life and our ways to His will, we begin to realize that He begins to work in us a desire like we've never had before. He begins to work in us desires that pulls our focus to taking care of other people, meeting the needs of other people. Very foreign in this culture, I know, but it's very comfortable and natural when we begin to grow in Him. Examine the intention behind these deeds And you realize it's not performance-based, it's simply the result. Jesus said, John 10:14, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. I know my own, and my own know me.